really indeed do come from the biblical city of Nineveh. I am actually the product of Jonah, 2,500 years removed from his time. Nineveh today is a city of 800,000 people. But not much have changed since the time of Jonah. At the time of Jonah, there were 120,000 people who did not know the Lord. And today there is 800,000 people who do not know the Lord. Nineveh is in Iraq today. Of course, you have been hearing a lot about Iraq, and possibly we might go into war against Iraq at the beginning of next year. It's in the no-fly zone in the northern section of Iraq. And at the heart of the downtown area is the grave of Jonah. Now, I have to tell you, there are three graves for Jonah that we know of. Two in Israel and one in Nineveh. Being an extremely objective person, I believe the one in Nineveh is the right one. And interestingly enough, in 1978-79, because of the expansion of the city, they needed to build a subway. And an engineering firm from England decided that the best way to build that subway is to go underneath the grave of Jonah. When they got 800,000 petitions turning that proposal down. Every year, and most of the people who live in Nineveh are Muslims, like 99.9% are Muslims. But the heritage of Jonah is still very much alive in the city of Nineveh. Up to today, every year during the beginning of the month of March, the whole city fasts and pray and turn to the Almighty God. And the way they fast is you do not eat any food for 3 days. And if you can, don't drink any drink for 3 days. And everyone in Nineveh at least is supposed to do this once in his life or her lifetime, where you don't eat or drink for 3 days. And I have to tell you, that is not an easy thing. Now, you could go without food for maybe a month or so, but without drinking, that's almost an impossibility. You reach the edge of your limit. Nineveh have had a wonderful heritage in Christianity in the past. In fact, in the 7th century, nearly all the people over there were Greek Orthodox. But today, because of persecution and because of immigration, there's hardly any Christian over there. And there are hardly any Jews. Maybe there is 3 or 4 Jews in the whole city. And maybe there is 1,000 or 2 in the whole city who are Christians. I have to tell you, pray for the people over there. There is 1.3 billion Muslims in this world. And we are actually losing ground in all of the Muslim countries. In Iraq, in the 60s, there was 1.5 million Christians, 3,000 Adventists, a nice hospital, a nice academy, and a nice elementary school. And the population was 12 million. Today the population is 25 million. There's 200 Adventists. And there is maybe 0.7 million Christians. And we don't have a hospital, and we don't have an academy, and we don't have a school. But today I'm going to tell you the story of someone who lived in that part of the world, who became an Adventist. I was not a Muslim. I was a Greek Orthodox. And I faced a lot of problems by becoming a Seventh-day Adventist. But if I was a Muslim, I don't think I would have been able to stand over here in front of you. I might have been dead. In the summer of 1973, I was beaten almost to death. I was abandoned by my family. I was thrown out on the street. And yet, that experience really turned out to be the greatest blessing in my life. And I am alive today because of it. Let's pray and I'll tell you the story. Our Father in heaven, I ask you that you'll bless us this morning. That you'll help us to really open our hearts and lives so we might know you better. And that through the story I'm going to tell, our faith will be strengthened. And that all of us will capture our first love for Jesus. And we'll remember our story and the way He is leading us. And the story that He is playing in our lives every day. We love you and we want you to be in our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen. I grew up in a Greek Orthodox home. My mom was a wonderful, devout Christian. She read the Bible to us every day. Now, at home, we spoke Aramaic. But my mom knew Arabic better than Aramaic. And she did not know how to read and write in Aramaic. So she took the Bible, the Arabic Bible. She would read it. We did not understand it at that time. And she would translate to us every night about the mysteries and the wonder of the love of God. I was very happy, very contented. My dad was a businessman who had moved when I was young, his base of operation from the city of Nineveh to Baghdad. He wanted to expand his business. He had a couple of supermarkets and he was a commodity broker where he bought cheese specially and crack wheat from the farmers of Nineveh and sold them to the restaurants and the supermarkets in Baghdad. And we lived a wonderful, happy, contented life till one afternoon when I was in junior high, my cousin came to visit with me. And as we did at that time, we played soccer for several hours. And then we went inside and we played backgammon for a couple hours. And then we got sick and tired of each other. So we decided to go for a walk. And we walked and walked and walked till by really a divine providence, we came to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And they were advertising a movie about the life of Jesus. I looked at the sign and I remember an individual who has been visiting with my family and have given us the Desire of Ages. This individual was a close friend of the family. He was a Seventh-day Adventist and he was praying for us. I didn't know at that time what he was doing, but that's what he was doing. And was coming on a consistent basis to talk to us about the Lord. And he gave us Desire of Ages, he gave us Steps to Christ in Arabic, he gave us Great Controversy. And often he would invite us to go to church with him. Well, my mom would never think about going to church, to the Adventist church. She has her own church. We saw the sign and I said to myself, I'm not going to church. I am going to go to watch the movie about the life of Jesus. We went inside and we liked what we saw in the movie. And then the pastor came and gave a short devotional talk. And I still remember that short devotional talk. It was when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he asked his disciples to pray with him, but they went to sleep. His point was, God wants us to stay up and pray and not to go to sleep. Well, it touched me. I actually got a lot more religious education and training in the home than in the Greek Orthodox Church. The Greek Orthodox Church at that time was really just you go to church and you get a mass, that's it. And if the bishop is over there, he will preach. But most of the time, the local pastors did not do much preaching. And here in the Adventist Church, I got a wonderful insight on the Word of God. So it made me come back again. And in order to accommodate for the needs of the people, Now, in Iraq, the day off is not Sunday. And it's not Saturday. The day off is Friday. And most of the Christians, if they ever go to church in these countries, they are not going to go to church on Sunday morning. They go to church on Sunday evening or Saturday evening. So the Adventist church also has services on Saturday evening and on Friday evening and often on Sunday evening. So they would be evangelistic in nature. That's quote-unquote evangelistic because they cannot evangelize Muslims, but they could evangelize Christians. I love what I heard, so I said, well, I'm going to go back again next Saturday night. And I went back again, and I liked it. Incidentally, in Arabic and in Aramaic, there is no word for Saturday. The word we use was Sabbath. And Muslim used the word Sabbath, Christian used the word Sabbath, and Jews used the word Sabbath. We didn't have the word Sabbath. So I said, I'm going to go to church next Sabbath evening. And I liked it. And again, the following week, and I liked it. So finally, I came to the pastor and I said, I really would like to study the Bible with you. You seem like you know a lot about the Bible. Teach me more. Well, there's nothing more pleasing to the ears of any pastor to hear somebody is interested to study the Bible, especially in a culture where the church is not only maintaining but losing grounds. I mean, I was the ultimate exception. Well, I studied the Bible and I liked everything I heard except one thing that I hated. It was the Sabbath. Well, let me tell you why the Sabbath is such a big issue in these countries. For one thing, how are you going to keep it? You are required to go to school on Sabbath. You are required to go to work on Sabbath. If you don't go to work or to school, you go to the army. And that is the worst thing that ever could happen to you. As you know, the Middle East is really a breeding ground for wars. As soon as they finish one, they go into the next one and the next one. I mean, it's just perpetual, continuous. I remember there was a young Seventh-day Adventist who joined the army by force, of course, and he would miss going to the training on the Sabbath. So in his regiment in the army, they put him on a table like this. And they strap him to the table. They take off his shoes and his socks. And they would beat on his feet. And they would put him in jail for 4 or 5 days. And they would do the same thing the following week and the following week. Till eventually he died. And I was thinking about that individual. I said, there's no way I am going to do this. Forget it. I am not going to become an Adventist. It took me 4 years. At the beginning, I started to say, how am I going to keep it? And then that moved me into another area. I said, you know what? Maybe it is wrong. Now, at the beginning, the pastor and the church really convinced me that this is the right day of worship. All my life, I thought Sunday was the right day of worship. But they were able to do that. However, because of the difficulty of keeping the Sabbath, I reverted back to saying, what difference does it make? Why should I even keep it? There is 1 billion Christians, and at that time, the Seventh-day Adventist Church wasn't even 5 million. I said, could 5 million people be right and 1 billion people be wrong? But friends, I have to tell you that what makes things right and wrong is not the majority. And not religious leaders or political leaders. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that makes things right or wrong. And I said to myself, what difference does it make? I mean, just pick a day. Friday would be just as good as any other day. But it does make a difference. It's about our loyalty to God. It's about our allegiance, our love for Him. I mean, remember, after all, it was a fruit from a tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden. What difference does it make? One tree is as good as any other tree. You pick tree from, you know, this one or that one. No difference. But you know what the difference was? To show that people are really obedient to God. You know, to me, the Sabbath was never to gain, even at that time, God's favor or God's attention. The Sabbath was just about a worship and obedience and allegiance to God. I took a path, and I went to all of the pastors of the city of Baghdad where we were living. And there are not too many pastors over there. There's Greek Orthodox, there's Catholic, Anglican, Presbyterian, and there was Lutheran. So I went to all of those people, and I asked them to give me a Bible study to show me that Sunday is the right day of worship. And I really, from the bottom of my heart, wanted to believe anything they would tell me. Just convince me, I am ready for you. Half of the people I visited from these churches, half of them, especially the Orthodox, were honest. They say, friend, if you go by the Bible, you have to keep Saturday. So I said, why do you keep Sunday? He said, because of tradition and convenience. I was dumbfounded. I go to the Catholic. He told me the same. In fact, this man told me, we changed it. Well, I didn't want to have the opinion of man and the authority of man. I wanted to go by the scripture. And I was actually extremely discouraged. I was discouraged to the point I hated, like Job did, the day I went into the Seventh-day Adventist church. I said, if I didn't know about this subject, I would be a lot happier person than I was at that time. And I started to think about all of the consequences. You know, part of the reason why we are so unsuccessful in reaching the people of the Middle East is that politics, family, and religion are one and the same. So if you go against the religion of your family, you are not only going... Changing from being a Greek Orthodox to Seventh-day Adventist, you are denying your family. You are denying your community. You are denying what they stood for centuries. And you become a source of shame and dishonor for them. And that is embedded in you for generations, for hundreds of years. It's very hard to do that. I don't want to lose my family and my friends. I didn't want to have the consequences of going to the army. I didn't want to end up without a job or without a school. Well, at that time, I was senior in high school, and I was struggling with these issues. And in Iraq, they have the baccalaureate system. It's an English system of education, where after you graduate from high school, you take this baccalaureate exam, and based on that exam, you go to college. If you score high enough, they practically give you all of your college education for free. Now, the dream of every young boy and young woman in Iraq is to get that free education, and if they are really lucky and they are smart, they could maybe get into the school of medicine or engineering. And I always wanted to be an engineer. Well, I took that exam, and I scored high enough where I got 4 years of free college education. Everything was paid for me. And I got to go to the School of Engineering. The dream of 18 years finally was fulfilled. I went to college, and for an entire year, I did not go to church. I did not read the Bible. That was very uncharacteristic of me. I mean, all my life I loved the Lord. I did all of the right things. But that year, I didn't. I didn't even pray. Maybe once in a while, if I needed something from God, I prayed. And at the end of the year, the final exams were coming up in 1 week. And all of the final exams came in one day, Saturday. And it was Sunday just before that. My mom looked at me and she said, "You haven't been to church for a while. Why don't you come to church with me today?" I came up with every excuse in the book not to go to church. But I failed. To please my mom, I went to church with her. Now, the Greek Orthodox Church followed a Christian calendar. For some of you who come from other churches know what I'm talking about. That means every Sunday is devoted to one of the events or miracles or teaching of Jesus Christ. And that particular Sunday was devoted to the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven after the resurrection, which tend to be a very high attended Sunday of the year. And we went to church, and the place was really filled. And the bishop was there that day. And he was a close friend of our family. And he stood up in front of the people. And this is what he said. He said, "Something happened to me last night that never have happened to me before." He said, "The Lord woke me up in the middle of the night. I was planning to preach to you on the ascension of Jesus, but he gave me a different sermon to preach to you. And the new sermon I would like to preach to you today about is martyrdom. Now, I haven't been to church for a whole year. And when you go to church, you don't want to hear somebody preaching to you about martyrdom. You want to hear something about hope or faith or positive thinking, not martyrdom." I said, "Oh no, I made the biggest mistake of my life." But that sermon really was the defining moment in my life. It changed me. He stood up and he said, "Jesus gave heaven for us. Came and lived with us, died on the cross for us because he loves us. Shouldn't we do the same for him?" He said the disciples left everything, their boats, their fishing business, their homes, to follow Jesus. Shouldn't we do the same? And Paul, in fact, I remember the verse that he used was in Matthew 19. The last few verses of that chapter. I'm going to read verse 29 and 30. "And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many that are first will be last, and the last first." It's about the encounter of Peter with Jesus. I mean, we left everything. What's our reward? And basically, what he's saying, the reward is that I will be your brother. I will be your sister. I will be your father and mother. I said, that is for me. That's me. For 4 years, I have been struggling. I didn't want to lose my father and mother. And he's saying, the Lord will be your father and mother. A strange, very, very strange, warm feeling came on me at that moment. And I turned to my mom at the end of the service. And I said to her, "You go home. I will meet you over there. I just need to walk." And I walked from the Greek Orthodox Church to the home of the Seventh-day Adventist pastor, 11 miles. And I said to him, I want to be baptized, and I want to be baptized today. And he said to me, we can't do it right now. We have to do it in front of the whole congregation. What about next Sabbath? Next Sabbath. Of course, between Sunday and next Sabbath, that was a whole week. Next Sabbath, I woke up in the morning, and I had two options in front of me. Option number one is to go to school, and the Lord will understand it's just the final exam. Let's get them over with, and let's get baptized the following week. I will have it off anyway. It's summer break. Or to follow Jesus Christ and go with, and do what's right. I woke up 6 o'clock, and it was a battle. What do I have to do? The exams were at 11 to start, and the church service is to start at 11. And from 6 to 11 was an enormous struggle. Finally, the Lord won. And I went and I got baptized and I lost a year. It was the hardest thing for me to do. Especially in a country where education is so valuable. Actually, in these countries, if you don't have education, you will end up being nothing. Well, I went back and repeated the whole year. And at the end of the year, I pleaded with my professors, please, please, just make an exception and have me take the exam some other time. They would not do the exception. I lost the second year. Because of that, I lost the scholarship. They didn't want to pay into the education of somebody who was failing miserably year after year. Failing all of the classes, actually, not even one or two. And my dad heard about this. And my dad thought that somebody had put a spell on me. That I flipped out, I became crazy, whatever it is. So he gathered all of my family. There were at least 100 people in our living room. People that it's an impossibility to get them together for any other purpose. But they all came to talk me out of the craziness I was in. They all talked at the same time. They all shouted and yelled at the same time. Because as I told you, I was a source of shame for the entire family. Well, when my dad recognized there was nothing going through to me, he took off his boots and threw them on me. By the way, that's also a symbolic gesture. You remember in the psalm it says, under his feet. That's kind of like a degrading position. And one of my cousins and one of my brothers lifted me up by my shoulders and my hair, and they started to beat on me. I was bleeding. Finally, I became unconscious, and they threw me out on the street and said, we don't want ever to see you anymore. Several hours later on, I came back to consciousness. And the first question that came to my mind was, if I am doing the right thing, how come all the wrong things are happening to me? I mean, I lost my education, the scholarship, and now I lost my family. I was beaten almost to death. Why? But you remember, I remember the verse in Timothy, where it talks about that we need not to be ashamed of the gospel. And that God has mysteries sometimes that he will reveal to us at the right time. I did not understand these mysteries. Incidentally, years later, I discovered that was the greatest blessing in my life. But let me carry on with the story. I came back to consciousness. I walked to the home of Seventh-day Adventists who took me in, took care of me. It was a wonderful experience. Friends, that's what the church is all about. It's about a community that takes care of each other. And it was such a wonderful experience to have those people take care of my physical need, my spiritual need, my emotional need. I remember, and open your Bibles with me, to Romans chapter 8. I mean, this is a favorite of most of us. 28, as my brother Phil said right now. He knows it. We know that. Romans 8, 28. Listen to this. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And then let me read to you a couple of verses from 31. Then, what shall we say? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also give us all things with Him? What a wonderful promise. If God is for us, who can be against us? He makes all things to work for good for us. Well, this family said, I need to go to Middle East College to study. Especially as I stayed with them for a month or so, at that time I received a notice from the army saying that I'm supposed to be enlisting in about 3 months. This happened in 1976 when the war was going on with Israel. And they said the only way to get out of the army and out of fighting, you need to go to Middle East to study. I went to apply to Middle East College, and guess what? It was not accredited by the country of Iraq. So that fell. They get people to go to the army in waves based on the month they are born. And my neighbor, who spent most of his life with me, and we spent it in both of our houses, was a little bit older than me. And he was drafted into the army, and he went. And the news came back that he was killed. My mom went to the funeral. And came back emotionally moved. Said to my dad, he said, I don't care if my son is a Buddhist or an Adventist or whatever he is. I want my son to be back home. He tried to talk her out of it, but my mom won. So I came back home that night. And at 10:30, I was in bed. First night being at home. The cousin who started the beating came to my bedroom with one of my brothers. Woke me up. And they said, we're going to go for a walk. I thought they found a way to kill me and get away with it. Now, if you are a Muslim, if you kill somebody who converts from the Muslim faith to Christianity, you could kill him and the law will protect you, but not Christians. But I thought they found a way to get away with it. I resisted. They forced me to go for a walk. We walked to a park about 4 or 5 miles away from where we lived. It was dark, like probably 11:30, 12 o'clock at that time. And nobody is in the park. And I said, this is it. This is the end. This is over. I prayed. And my cousin just shook me like this. Looked me straight in the eye. And he said to me, look, you are either crazy or you have something we would like to have too. And I said, what was that? What did he say? And he repeated himself 3 times for me to sink in. I was able to share my faith with my brother and my cousin. My brother became an Adventist. My cousin actually today is the pastor of the church in Baghdad. The cousin who beat on me and threw me out on the street is the pastor of that church. After that, through the ministry of those two people, host of my family came to the Lord as a result of that. And though most of them were Greek Orthodox, my mom was the exception. The vast majority were really nominal Christians, secular Christians. But they became fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I never thought that beating would make him think about these things and wanted to know the answer to why somebody would go through this. The church rallied. And what a wonderful thing to have a church that will rally behind you. And this church rallied behind me, and they said, we're going to pray for 3 days and 3 nights. We're going to fast and pray to see if Middle East College would be accredited. We're going to submit the papers to be accredited. Well, we prayed. We talked about prayer yesterday, and today we're going to talk about several examples on how God really will honor our prayers. He made the government of Iraq, who have refused to accredit Middle East College for 90 years, to accredit it that year. The church should have been engaged in that 3 days of prayer and fasting maybe 90 years ago. But I'm glad they did it at that time. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, God did a miracle. I was able to go to Middle East College and you know, unfortunately, as soon as I arrived over there, the civil war started. I didn't have anything to do with it, but it did start. So somebody suggested to me to come to Walla Walla College in Washington. When they said Washington, I thought Washington, D.C. I didn't know that there is a Washington state. And Walla Walla, the word Walla Walla in Arabic, is the place of the double curse. It's curse, curse. And if you say curse, curse in Arabic, that means really it's the ultimate place. And I said, I don't want to go to the place of the double curse. Well, I ended up going to Walla Walla and I took engineering. And then after I graduated, I really felt a call to the ministry. And I went back and finished that. And I started my ministry in Spokane. And then we went to the seminary. And then several years later, 1996, I finished my doctoral degree, and I have some cousins who live in Detroit. So I wanted my family to get to know my relatives. So we went to Detroit to visit with my family. And my cousin, that's 30 years after the beating, told me something that blew my mind away. My cousin lives in Detroit. She just has come from visiting my mom in Iraq. She said to me, your mom and your dad are praising the Lord for the Sabbath every day. Why? I said, what do you mean? Why? Why are they doing that? Well, they said, very simple. Because shortly after you left the country, the war between Iraq and Iran started. She said, virtually all of the people who are in your age population died, were wiped out in that war. And those who survived that war were killed in the war with the United States in the 1990s. Your mom and dad are praising the Lord that you are alive. You are not killed or captured, wounded or disabled. And they attribute all of that to your faithfulness in keeping the Sabbath. I never thought about that keeping the Sabbath. The amazing thing, and this is such a human tendency for all of us, to always focus on the prophet. 4 years of my life, I spent it focusing on the problems I'm going to face if I become a seven-day Adventist. And yet the result was enormous blessings on all fronts. My family, many of them became Adventists. I am alive today because of that. Never in my wildest dreams ever thought I would be alive because of it. God has mysterious ways. Friends, if you ever are faced with a problem, don't look at it. Look at God. I want to just share with you a couple of three things as I reflect on this experience. Number one, all of us are going to face a test when it comes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For me it was the Sabbath, for you it might be the Sabbath. I mean, we are told that in the last days we all are going to face that test. Maybe it's tithing, maybe it is honesty, maybe it is sexual things. The issue is, who is number one in our lives? Who is the center of your heart? Put God first. The second thing I learned, I would never have survived these experiences if it wasn't for the promises of God. A very old Adventist evangelist, pastor, was Glenn Kuhn. Many of you probably remember him. A couple generations ago, I caught one of his last sermons when I was in Walla Walla College. And the sermon, I still remember it. He said there are 3,200 plus promises in the Bible. There is a promise for every situation you could imagine. He's right. Let's focus on these promises. There was a book written in the 40s by Phillips, who also translated one of the Bibles. And the name of the book was Your God is Too Small. His point is that many people have a small God, and the way he proved it is because they focus on problems. If they really believe in the God of the Bible, he would be a big God. I mean, our God could remove mountains, do the impossible, kill giants. That's the God I am talking to you about. And then the other thing is, be patient. We live today more or less under the McDonald's syndrome. You know, McDonald's perfected the fast food. You go, and in about 1 minute, you get your food. That's it. So we expect everything in life to work like that. Christianity to work in 1 minute. Maybe we need to slow down and have the Noah syndrome. Sometimes it might take 120 years to know the result. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. And God, in due time, will do great and wonderful things in your life. You know, I have known the Lord Jesus Christ all of my life. And I have to tell you, He has been my best friend. He has been a wonderful mother and father and a brother. Is it really worth it to follow Him? Amen. And let's add our testimony and our commitment to the millions and millions throughout all of the ages and all over the world who say, yes, indeed, it is worth it to follow Him. Father, what a wonderful God You are. What a great and awesome God You are. I know that You work in the life of every one of us here. Lord, fill us with Your presence. Help us to focus on You, because You are a great and big God. Maybe there are people here who are having some difficulty in some area. Lord, give them the power to overcome. Make everything in this world fade into insignificance, and that the glory and the splendor of God be foremost on our minds. In His name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. International Copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, P.O. Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. Peace.